Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Hallelujah. Well, let's pray and we'll get into this today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you. You're so good to us. Lord, we love your word. You're your word. Jesus is the word made flesh. Lord, make your word flesh today among us, in our minds, in bodies. If there's bodies here that are sick, healing in Jesus' name. Deliverance in minds in Jesus' name. For your sake, for your kingdom, for your glory, Lord. Let salvation and salvation be moving and operating even by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Bring us insight and understanding. Minister to minds and hearts. Lord, I ask you for eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand. Lord, that true change will take place and discipleship in your church for the purpose of growing spiritually and advancing your kingdom. We believe you for it. We thank you for it. We'll not be lazy in our expectation and in our faith. We refuse to look at what's around us, and we use our faith on purpose. And we take hold of your goodness this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You say, why do you have to go through all that? Why do you have to? Because I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you can get lazy with your faith. You ever notice that? You just get to looking around you, you know? It's summertime. You know what it is? Summertime. You know, people go on vacation. Like the group that's here today, there's a different group here last week. I've been around church long enough. I know how these things work. And guess what I had to learn in that process? None of these things move me. Because what if I come and I'm not ready? What if I come and I'm not prepared because I get lazy? I think, well, you know, people are going to be on vacation. You know, who normally sits here isn't here. Yeah, but Brenna's here. Come on. You're here, right? So my point in that is this, is don't let the enemy move you with external things. Believe God. Amen? Believe God. And as we continue to believe God, man, God's going to give us opportunity to win people, and we'll continue to grow and develop and strengthen. You know, the first year this church started in the summer, you should have seen how many people were here. You want to get, you know, you say, why do you have to mention this stuff? Because I'll just tell you straight up, the devil uses it against people. They'll look and they'll go, well, I haven't seen so-and-so for 2 weeks. And the enemy will come and go, yeah, that's because this church isn't doing anything. You need to go find a different one. You say, oh, that doesn't happen. I've been told those things out of people's mouths. I'll just tell you this. It will snow in hell before this church does nothing. And I don't care if everybody abandons me, I will go. Because I learned after Jesus. Jesus was the best. And Paul was the best. And Peter was the best. You say, what do you mean by that? They were faith people. Jesus had a massive church of 5,000. He had 82 disciples with him. And he preached one message and eliminated down to the 12 in one message. And people would come to me and go, oh, you can't, if your God's really moving in your church, yeah, you may eliminate it. Come on, preacher. Come on, theologian. I mean, you got a PhD. You ought to be smarter than that. But I can just read the Bible and see it. Because Jesus is looking. He is looking. He'll do this. I love this. I'm so not on my notes, but I'm in a flow. I'm in a flow of the Holy Ghost. The Lord's messing with my life. He's turning it upside down, and I'm going with him. Actually, he's turning it right side up. Everybody else is upside down. The Lord will do this. He'll put you, he'll ask of you everything and see if he'll give it. You know, you think about that lady. Well, God wouldn't ask somebody to give their last $20, wouldn't he? Well, Let me ask you this, and I'm not going to take up another offering, so don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about it. Let me ask you this. Was it worth it to that mom? If the Holy Spirit's really dealing with you, he'll get you down to zero. I want to be a zero. All of him. None of me. It's not some of me and some of him. But in my life, I'll admit, it has been. He'll take me to zero. Which is interesting. The Lord knows how much of an idiot I can be. Well, that's a negative confession. It's the truth. Now, I'm not going to stay in Idiotville. I'm not going to stay there. But the Lord knows what I can be. And yet, he still stays and said, give it all to me. Think about that love. Wow. I don't know the love of God like I'm going to. How about you? God's amazing. He'll go, when you're down to nothing, that's when you can go, all right. So it's a theme that God has just said all the way through this morning. And I don't know if you realize it, but I'll just tell you this. Think about what Mike just shared as far as the offering, okay? And think about what was said. Do you want to be repaid? Or do you want to be blessed? That's exactly what he just said. In other words, if you want the blessing, the giving has to come where they can't repay you. If I invite Kiefer to my house and he's rich, and I give him a bunch of stuff, and he turns around and goes, I'll give him stuff, he gave me stuff, what happened? You could call it the blessing, but it's not. It's just repay. But if I invite somebody to my house who has nothing to offer me, and I give them like God would give to me, has given to me, then the Lord says, the blessing comes. I want the blessing. I don't want the repay. I want the blessing. There's only one that can bless me. See, you can't do it. Now, you can say, bless you, but it's going to be the Lord who does it. Amen? So there's only one that can bless you, and who is it? It's Jesus. It's the Father, right? It's that place of being totally dependent on him. I have no other way out. It's his way out. It's his way or no way. You understand what I'm saying? And so, in that, don't miss that, because God's got so many good things for us. And I've watched people through the years get hard, and they get bitter, and they get offended. Well, I don't like the way the preacher said this. I don't care where you go. The preacher's going to say something the way you don't like it. And I'll just ask you this. Have you ever read through the Gospels? Was Jesus running around making sure that he was friends with everybody? He was appointed to what? The rise and fall of many. It was the word over his, how would you like that word over your life? Thus saith the Lord, Timothy Faw, you're appointed to the rise and fall of many. Some are going to love you and some are going to hate you. Well, that doesn't sound like a friendly way to share Jesus with people. If you don't like this message, there's always next week. Jesus didn't just run around smacking people, but he only did what the Father, he saw the Father do, and he only said what the Father said. And apparently the Father will look at people and go, you're of your father the devil. You need to repent. Isn't that nice? How seeker sensitive of him. Now, I don't say that to mock them. I say that to try and jar our thinking and shift us in the way we think. He didn't say that mean. He said it in love, but Jesus didn't ever deviate from truth in the process of loving people. But we have a culture today that wants to deviate from truth because they think it's loving people, and it's not. If you don't speak the truth in love, you're hurting somebody. Well, it'll hurt their emotions. Listen, sin will hurt them worse than their emotions being hurt. It will kill them. It will kill them. The wages of sin is, it will, it'll kill them. And so we've got to shift our thinking in that and be strong people of faith. I was the guy that, we're doing a DVD curriculum for the marriage thing, and the guy's name is Joe McGee. And if you ever want to laugh, watch him. But he is to the point. And I'm listening to this message that he, I don't think it was on YouTube, but maybe it was. It was just a YouTube clip that he put out, and he's talking about Christians that are thumbsuckers. It's a bunch of thumbsuckers. People that go from bounce from church to church because the chair wasn't comfortable enough. Now, I'm not talking about people that don't know the Lord. I'm talking about people that have been saved for years. Well, they don't have this program for me. They don't have this for me and that for me. I will just tell you this. God's raising up a generation of believers that are out of that. Because if he's going to properly and really get what he wants in his kingdom work, he's got to have people that will go, Lord, here it is. You can have it. And I'm going to do whatever you want. Amen? And so that's where we're headed. So this morning, as a teaser to warm you up, let's go to John chapter 3. Or Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read our main text here. And I'm going to continue on qualifications for prosperity. Qualifications for prosperity. You say, what does anything that you've preached so far have to do with prosperity? Actually, it has everything to do with it. Actually, it has everything to do with it in regards to if you really want God's best, you have to really give up all you are. And sometimes the devil will twist that and they'll turn it into, oh no, you know, I'm going to be a miserable sap living in a cave with it. And none of that's biblical. Okay? None of that. God wants all your heart is what he's after. He wants all your being. We can't treat God like a vacation spot. We have to treat him as our living, our dwelling place. He is our dwelling place. We can't visit him. We can't save all year and go for 2 weeks to visit him. And they go, God, I did my deed. I did my good deed. I was here. I showed up. Here I am. Woohoo! We're going to have such a good time together for 2 weeks. And then, youth camp. You know how many teenagers I saw go to youth camp and get saved over and over and over and over and over again? There was a young lady, she's not here, so I can talk about her. I won't say her name. There was a young lady that came to youth camp with me every year. And the first night of youth camp, now this is Assembly of God youth camp, so the altar's a big deal, the stage area. They want people to come to the altar to make a decision. And I'm okay with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody has their different ways. Do it. But I've seen people come to the altar and never live for the Lord. And I've seen people that never came to the altar and live for the Lord better than the person that was, you know, slinging snot and tears all over the carpet. It's your heart that's the issue. Are you committed? Are you sold out? And she would be the altar call would be given. And you know, the Assembly of God evangelists are fire breathers, man. They just get after it. And I like it. I like all of it. And there he's preaching away and running up and down the aisles and sweating because there's no air conditioning in the building up there. Gives the altar call, and I can almost tell you which one of my students is going. And which one are staying? And sure enough, this girl pops up, boom, runs to the front. Wah! Snot and tears. And the ushers are scrambling for Kleenexes and, you know, shoving them in her hand. And she. And then we get home from camp. All about God up at camp, week-long camp. We get home from camp, nothing. Never shows up to church, hardly. goes into the world, lives just like the world, doesn't go in to be a light. Well, is that faithfulness? How many are married? How many are going to be? Some people are faith stretching. Praise God! They're on their way. That's good. You need to believe God. Expect. What if your spouse did that to you? You get married, go on your honeymoon, and then they're not to be seen after that. No relationship. Sobering thought, isn't it? But people do that to God. They visit Him. Everything's going fine. No big deal. Soon as trouble hits, we got to get back. We got to do this. We got to do that. And they do everything they think they know they're supposed to do to try and get it fixed. And God, you ever notice how merciful God is? He's so much nicer than me. and then they go back and then everything kind of evens out. And then what happens? Oh, the distractions of life. And God's not even a thought in their mind from day to day. And pretty soon they're slipping back into just worldliness. Why? Because the commitment wasn't made at the front. Amen? So you got to watch that, guys. And you say, why would you bring that up? I don't know. It's good for all of us. It's good for me. You know, I'm in the process of going to that deeper place with the Lord. I want to be like Jesus. That's the level that we're called to. So what does that mean? That means I want to walk around all day, and this includes everything I do in a day, including work and all those things, but I'm constantly going, Father, what are you saying? What are you doing in this situation? Father, what are you saying? What are you doing in this situation? What do I need to speak? I know Terry one day we go to Sherwin-Williams quite a bit, and this was when I was working for him, and there's a lady that works there, and the Lord gave you at least two words for her, right? Two things to say to her, and they were right on time, in the midst of turmoil. There's no way Terry could know anything about her other than he's going, Father, Lord, what are you saying here? What are you doing? What do I need to say? And the Holy Spirit, through a person, can reach out to another, and they can hear the voice of God through you. And that's the purpose behind what God has for us. Well, let's tie that back into money now. What is the purpose of money? The purpose of money and the purpose of money in this earth is not for us to fulfill every desire that we have. God is to fulfill our desires. We are to manifest His kingdom as a mandate from Him. And once we have that understanding about money, then prosperity can flow like it's supposed to. Does that make sense? Money, natural things, things that are in the natural, things that have substance and are currency or useful for daily life in this world take on a whole new meaning if the purpose behind them is all kingdom driven. God is not against you having fun. God is against having fun or playing having you. Does that make sense? You can't fish like you're supposed to until you're real close to Jesus. Because He knows where all the fish are. Come on. He looked at the disciples and said, throw it on the other side. They're going, I can't catch a fish. And the fish are on the other side going, hey, dinghy, we're over here. And then Jesus speaks, and guess what happens? Ship sink and haul of fish. Got to invite the other boats over to get them in. That's where I want to be. I want to go have the Lord look at me and go, Sean, other side. Right. Yes, Lord. Thank you. And then, okay, boys, we got to catch. What's the purpose of all that fish? You can feed people. You can sell it. You can go do ministry because you got all this money sitting there. Does that make sense? You can feed yourself, your family. But for the purpose of what? Kingdom first. Okay, let's look at it. So Philippians 4:15, Paul has a group at this church, and they're partnering with him for ministry. It says this, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared, distributed, was a partaker or a partner," that word means partner, "with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So in other words, what did they do? They very simply partnered with Paul to advance the kingdom. What is giving? Why say giving and receiving? Why not just say giving? That's what they did, right? Because God wants them to what? Come on. Receive. Say it with me. God wants me to receive off my giving. Is it true? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, the linchpin in all of this is you have to guard your heart. Let's look at the purpose here. What's the main purpose for prosperity? Where God guides, he provides. The purpose of prosperity for a Christian is to do God's work and God's will. Then what is God's will? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." So God's not going, "You're all going to hell and I don't care." He didn't do that. He's not here to just condemn you. He's here to go, "Hey, repent so you can be saved." Okay? So everybody that doesn't know Jesus falls into that category. He says, "But that the world through him might be saved." Well, what about the world through you? Now, you cannot pay the price for sin, but you can pay other prices. You can pay other prices. You can let go of something that you want so that somebody else who can't repay you can see Jesus. That's a qualification for prosperity. It's a qualification for moving higher. Matthew 9:35, it says this, "Then Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd." So what is the example here? Jesus had provision to do what? He had money come in to do what? He had money to teach, preach, heal, shepherd, and shepherd the people. If we are not careful, the prosperity message can quickly be taken over by fleshly desires. Many times today, when I have talked with people about prosperity, their main focus is them receiving certain things they desire. It's not about prospering so that they can advance the kingdom of God. Most people's and I'm talking about from my perspective now. Maybe it's not yours, but from my perspective, because I'm in the Word of Faith camp. If I went down the list of what people desire, and they showed me their list, this is what we're believing God for. Usually, not always, but usually the typical is we're believing God to pay off these bills. We're believing God to get a bigger house. We're believing God to get a new car. We're believing God. I'm not against any of those things, but what about lost people? What about them? What about your neighbor who sees your new car but doesn't even know you're saved? What about your name? What about where's the focus of your faith? Now see, you say, "Well, you're condemning me." No, I'm not. I actually am rebuking myself right now. Because my vision list changed drastically this last week. It's simplified down to two things. Win the lost, love people. Why? Because Matthew 6 tells me that if I go after him and he's after one thing, souls. Okay, I'm okay with the vehicle. None of that means anything to me in the sense of that stuff is stuff, okay? It's just stuff. That's all it is. But there's only one thing I can take to heaven with me. You. You. You're it. I can't take anything else. Besides that, what if I never had anything nice on this earth? I got gold streets in heaven. I got gold streets. This is meant to irritate you, just so you know. This message is designed to go, oh, I don't know. You have to wrestle with the questions of your own being. It's designed that way. It's because you don't want me. You don't want this and that and the other. No. It's because I want you to experience eternal life. God told me if I would build and go to him first, he would take care of me. So I have to go after him first. Nobody is asking you to do anything that God doesn't tell you to do specifically. I will never tell you, you have to do this for the church and you have to do that for the church. All I will tell you is get close to God, get close to God, get close to God. And do not presume that no matter how long you've walked with him, that you cannot be closer. Amen? Why? Because he seeks and saves the lost. Psalms 35:27 says this, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause." In other words, the people are after what? God's righteous cause. God's righteous cause. Matthew 6:32. You know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm skipping it. Hebrews 11, verse 24. I'm going to give you over the next, 8 minutes. I'm going to give you some scriptures that show this. I want you to see this. I want you to see exactly what Mike talked about in the offering. Do I want repay or do I want the blessing? Hebrews 11, verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know what that's like saying? That's in that day, that was like saying, I don't want to be heir to the throne. What is he giving up? Now look at this, verse 25. Now he did this by faith. You know what most prosperity people would say today? Oh, I'm going to say it. They would go, oh, God put you in that place. You're not in faith. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that you live in there and you keep all those things so that you can. That's what I would hear a lot of today. I hope this is making you think. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the what? Passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, watch this, greater what? Riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Let me ask you a question. Where did Moses go after he left? Desert, right? Where did God send Moses back? Back to, what did Moses leave with? Everything. See, God was after his prosperity. He just didn't want it the way that the world would go after it. What did the Egyptians give to the Israelites to get them out of Dodge? Everything, gold, silver, everything. God's intention was not that Moses just suffer being broke, but you will go through a season of suffering with the Lord, and it's going to look like it's not working, but if you stick with him and you let him lead you, glory to God, he will lead you out shouting. See, you got to love the right thing first. And once you do that, he'll open up the floodgates. But he's got to be first, right? Okay, it's a thought all the way through here. Proverbs 1:19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wow, that's exciting. Look how much money I have. How many people have met people that have a lot of money and they have no life? Oh my Lord, I've met people, I'm going, keep your money. I don't want any of it. Why? Because they're in love with it. It's their God. They're like Scrooge in the Christmas, whatever. Tiny Tim, is that the one? Okay. They're like Scrooge. They sit and count their money. You know what they're doing? Oh, money. I worship you. I worship you, money. You're the best, money. That's exactly what they're doing. They're worshiping it. Why? Because it's their God. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve God and you're going to love the one or you notice there's no in between? No, I kind of love God, but I love my money too. Jesus goes, you lying. You love your money and you hate me. Wow. Those are like, it's like, I read these scriptures. I'm like, God. He goes, I know, ain't it great? You're losing all that excess spiritual fat. Can we do it easier, Lord? He said, no, diet and exercise, diet and exercise. You're going, ah, but look at that donut. The diet and exercise, boy. Why? Because he doesn't want me spiritually sluggish. He wants me prime, tip-top shape. You know what I mean? So we can do everything we're supposed to do. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Serve, you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to serve one. You have to choose. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which of you, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and what? Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh no, money's the answer to everything. No. It will pierce you through with many sorrows if you don't love God first. It will grab a hold of you. It will eat your lunch if you make it a god. And it'll chew you up and spit you out. Some people love so much money so much and have no relationship with people that they die and leave all their millions to a cat. You think I'm making that up? I ain't. They die alone. They have family around them, but nobody wants to be around them. But they have two cats, Fluffy and Ding Dong. I mean, Tuffy, whatever. Could think of a good cat's name. We had one named Tippy. Fluffy and Tippy. And they die, and they have millions of dollars. And they, in their will, all the money goes to the cats, and they have people that are paid to take care of the stupid cats. I said the stupid cats. I don't love my cats. Humans are of much more value than animals. And if you think that I'm making that up, read through the scripture and look how many times Jesus said, are you not of much more value than the birds of the air? The answer is you are. You are more valuable than your animals. Your animals are a blessing. Great. Love them. Have them. Pet them. They're going to die. They're going to die before you. More than likely. Fine. Have the animals, but you better not love them more than God. You better not love them more than your kids. I've met some people like that. Like, this is my dog. It never talks back to me. Your dog doesn't know any better, all right? You love God first. All right, we'll end with this right here. Matthew, Luke chapter 18, verse number 18 through 30. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now there's a whole reason why he said that. Jesus was not calling himself, he wasn't saying he wasn't God, and he wasn't saying that he's not good. It's just, it's a reference to, under Jewish culture, the rabbis are the teachers, and the rabbis did not permit, Jews were not permitted to call the rabbis good because they reserve that adjective only for God. So Jesus knows he's God here. He knows he's good, but the people that he's around, they don't know. They just think he's a teacher. They don't even know he's the Son of God. In many cases, if you read through it, it's very interesting. So anyway, he's not saying he's not God there, just in case that argument's been given to you. Verse 20, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. Remember, he's dealing with a Jew under the law here, so he's quoting the law. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things, this is the rich young ruler, he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. thing. Not bad, huh? It's not like he looked at him and said, boy, you lack about 27 things. He said, you lack what? One thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor. What if I did that for an altar call? What if I did that? How many people want to be saved in here? You want to go to heaven today? You're not saved? You know, sell everything you have and give to the poor. See, Jesus is not concerned about this man's comfort physically. He's concerned about his eternal destiny. Now watch this. He says, sell everything you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. What if your only treasure was in heaven? Would you still give? Now we know that God will bless you here, but some of it you will not get till you get to heaven. Did you know that? You won't. Is it still worth it? Well, Sean, you're making it sound difficult. I'm not making it sound anything. I'm just reading this. If you can come up with a better version and it's approved by the Lord, I'll go ahead and go with that. But it's not. This is what he said. You know what you will have, though? You will have depth of relationship with God when he is first, which is more important than our comfort level any day of the week, naturally. Do you know why people can at times hoard money and things like that, or hoard things? Because their trust and their faith is in the things. It's not in God. It's in the things. See, you have to, because this, I got to fight the devil on this, all right? Because what you're going to do is, what the enemy's going to do, he's going to try and do this with you. He's going to try and tell you that I'm against you having things and that God is. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God has to be first. He doesn't care if you have 7 jets and 5 mansions. As long as he is first, he could care less. People say, well, how do you know? Well, look at Solomon. His building, his temple and everything that he was in, you know, people are freaking out over airplane jets that cost millions of dollars. He was worth $2.2 trillion. Solomon, in the Old Testament. $2.2 trillion. Trillion, not billion. Bill Gates ain't got nothing on Solomon. Literally nothing. Solomon was so rich that silver meant nothing in his kingdom. If you go back and read it, it says that gold, I mean, basically, silver became like copper and copper became as nothing. It wasn't even worth, because he had so much wealth and God was the one that blessed him. So the issue is not the stuff. The issue is the heart. How did Solomon lose it all? God wasn't first anymore. Isn't that interesting? See, none of it is the stuff. It's your relationship with God. Can you be happy without the stuff? Because, see, if you can be happy without the stuff isn't what's going to make you happy. Come on. I know this is tough, guys, but it's good because, I mean, I sit and study it and go, Lord, are you sure? So what are you seeking first? He is seeking eternal life starting, right? The man is seeking eternal life first. He comes to Jesus. What must I do? He's excited. He's running up. Jesus, I've done all these things. What do I need to do to get eternal life? It isn't like he doesn't care. It's not like Jesus went to him. He came to Jesus. And what does he do? What is he seeking? He's seeking eternal life. He sees in the life and ministry of Jesus something that he desires so much that he sought Jesus out and asked him how to get it. He sees and desires something that is eternal, that the life that can keep him with God in heaven forever. What else do we see in this passage? We see that he is a relatively moral person. He is a good person with money. He's not a liar. He's not disrespectful to his parents. He's not stealing. He's not murdering. He's not out having adultery all over the place. He's a good moral man. Jesus tells him there is only one thing that he lacks. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Think about what Jesus is offering this man. He is offering him a place on Jesus' ministry team. Come on, this isn't me asking you to serve. It's Jesus. The Son of God is standing before another man going, sell everything you have, but guess what? You can be in my inner circle. Woo! Do you know that still happens today all the time? And do you know people reject it all the time? You want to know why? Because you have to sell everything you have. You have to get rid of, I'm not talking about just getting rid of your stuff. You understand what I'm saying? You have to sell out of that and into Jesus. And then, because I could show you other places where half people gave away half they had and salvation entered there. It's not the number, it's the condition of the heart. It's the condition of the heart. He asked him to join Jesus' ministry team and have treasure in heaven. This question occurs to me. What would you do with your stuff and your money if all there was the promise of a reward in heaven? Would you still do it? Good question. It takes faith to give up all for Jesus and believe that you will receive your reward in heaven. Jesus is testing him, and Jesus will test us as well. God tested Abraham by asking for Isaac. Did you know that Abraham, think about this, he didn't just believe for Isaac. He believed for the Son of God. Think about it. What did he believe for? The impossible. A child to be born when one could not be born. What did that cause the entrance of? Jesus to come through Mary. Why? Because the faith, the principle, everything had been, the heaven had been opened. See, he didn't just believe for Isaac, he believed for Jesus. He believed for Jesus. But when he heard this, the man, he became sorrowful and went away sad. What did the rich young ruler give up for eternal life? What did he give up for eternal life? What did the rich young ruler give up eternal life for? Does that make more sense? Good. So when you're looking at me like, what? If I would just read what I have written, we'd be fine. What did the rich young ruler give up eternal life? He exchanged the eternal for the temporal. Money was not too powerful. This man made a decision that he was not forced. And Jesus allowed him to make the wrong one and walk away. God has already set his heart on us and chosen us. But we do not have to choose him if we don't want to. We don't have to. Why did this man become very sorrowful? This man became very sorrowful because he esteems the wealth of this world as greater than the riches of Christ. He is doing the opposite of Moses, the rich young man. He's doing the opposite of what Moses did. He's esteeming something besides Jesus as greater. He's esteeming something besides eternal life as greater. And to qualify for God's blessing, you have to give with no repay. From that place in your heart. So, if you'd stand. You know, there are certain parts of this message that I want to get to, and I just can't. Because certain things have to be established first. So what, Sean, what are you saying? What does God want out of me? Anybody get mad at this? It makes you frustrated inside? Yeah. I'll just be honest with you from my perspective, okay? Because most people won't admit this, but I will. Sometimes it irritates me. When I read this stuff. Not this stuff. When I read the Word of God. But you know what? That's just my natural. You know what it does to me? It makes me go, ugh. And I go, oh man, I got, Lord. And he's like, I picked you, Sean. Just keep going. Just let me do my thing. And you know what? Sometimes it's not comfortable. But I will not quit, and I will not tell him no. People go, we're supposed to go away from church with joy. Some messages will go smack, but later you go, I got joy. You ever done that with your kid? They're disobeying. Whap! They cry. But then later, have you ever noticed the attitude adjustment that comes? It's like, you know, I'm good now. It was painful for a second, but I'm good now. I'm telling you, sometimes I'm like, God. And it's not a frustration with him. It's a heart cry, like a, God, I want what you want. How? And I get hungry for it, and then the change comes. Does that make sense? The change comes. Because the enemy uses everything in this natural world to try and steal your faith. He wants to steal it. He wants to take it. And he wants to take what the Lord said in his word and twist it and turn it and make it look like something that it's not. See, from the beginning of the beginning, when Satan got in, and even before that, when he was tempting Adam and Eve, all Satan has done is twisted God's words. That's all he's done. That's why disease is in the earth. It's a twisting of what was originally perfect. And so these type of scriptures and this, what is God doing with me? What is he after with me? What does he want to do? Well, we know he wants to bless us, but how do we get to that place of blessing? How do I make sure that I'm in a position where my character is so established, anchored, and rooted, that I am rooted deep by the rivers of living water to the point that nothing else in this natural has control over me, but everything that comes to me by the blessing of God, God knows he can put his hand on it and go, I want that. Do you know that God will give you Isaac and then several years later say, give me Isaac back? He will. What did that do? That allowed for a resurrection, which is why we have salvation today. It should, these scriptures, you should go away sometimes and go, you know, where am I at? When you're driving in your truck by yourself, when you're at home and doing whatever, reading your word, or you just got some time, or with your spouse, whatever the case may be, or even with your kids, where are we at? What are we willing to do? Sit down and make a list of all your stuff and go, God, what do you want to do with this? It's easy to say, God, it's all yours. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. I don't know about you, but eating's my favorite part. It is not the making. Eating. Does that make sense, guys? See, God's taking us a specific direction. Why? Because we're going to harvest out of Billings. I'm not talking about just money. That'll happen because we're here and it's our promised land. It's where God has us. Souls. There's unsaved people. We all have things that we offer to this kingdom. We all do. And God wants the lost saved. And then he wants them discipled. Amen? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, you're awesome. Lord, we'll allow this word to do its work in us. And we'll be honest. We'll be honest. You deal with us, we'll be honest with you. And we thank you that you're changing us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, please come. We will pray for you. If you need healing, salvation, baptism, Holy Spirit, whatever it is, please come. And we will pray for you. God bless you guys. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.